please, to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Turn me up just a little bit there, Tommy. Turn the monitors up just a hair, too. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Now, for time's sake, we'll just read this one verse, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and shall despair of me, and Saul shall despair of me, to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now this morning to give us power to preach, wisdom to preach, liberty to preach. And I pray, O God, the Holy Spirit might move upon this place, brood upon this place, speak to the hearts of the men and women assembled in this place. Make our time together profitable. Make our visit here beneficial. And I pray, O God, that in some way, somehow, we might say something the Holy Spirit can use to change the hearts and lives of the people assembled in this place. And my Father, above all things, we pray that we might lift up and exalt and magnify Thee, for Thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a message this morning called The Affinities and Affections of the Heart. Everybody's heart has certain affinities and certain affections. And they're not always the same for everybody. That's one of the reasons we're individuals. And some of the things that I have an affinity for that I particularly like, you may not. And I think that's probably a good thing. It would be a boring world if everybody was just alike. Amen. Now, it would be a great world if everybody's heart was just like mine. I have no doubt about that. It would still be a boring world, though. Somebody say amen. There are almost as many misconceptions about the heart and matters of the heart as there are people who have hearts. Now, when we talk about the heart this morning, I want you to bear in mind that we are not referring in any way, shape, form, or fashion to the pump located somewhere near the center of your chest. That physical device whose only goal in life is to circulate the life-sustaining fluid that flows through your veins. That's not the heart we're talking about. We are talking about the heart of man, the soul of man, the real you, that being, that creature, hidden and tucked away out of sight inside this shell of flesh. This is only a very poor representation of the real me. This representation that you see has been molded by the atmosphere and the food that I ate and the circumstances of my life, the accidents that I've had. All manner of things have helped to misshape this external device, which barely resembles the real me on the inside. And you're probably pretty much in the same case. I want to talk to us about the heart, the real us, the soul of us, the part of us that makes us behave the way we do, act the way we do, love what we love, fear what we fear, the heart, the real me, or the real you inside. Now, we talk about the heart in almost any number of different ways, and we mean all kind of things by it when we say it. The English language is so expressive, and we can use words a dozen different ways. Look in the dictionary, and sometimes you look up one word, and it'll have a half a dozen definitions. And so the meaning of the word is determined in large measure by the context in which the word is used. Okay? And so we use the heart that way. For people say, you hear people all the time say, well, I'm just going to follow my heart. You ever heard anybody say that or something similar to that? In God's name, don't do that. Say, why? Well, because the Bible said the heart's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But people say, well, I'm just going to follow my heart. It'll lead you wrong almost every single time. Just about the dumbest thing you ever did was listen to your own heart. Amen. But people say, well, I'm just going to follow my own heart. And then you look at them and they're in a big old mess. Don't follow your heart. Follow God. Amen. I've heard people say this or something along these lines. Well, preacher, if I know my own heart, stop right there, gentlemen, lady. Let me tell you this about your heart. You don't know it. You don't know it. Your heart is fickle. It is unstable. It is unpredictable. It will lie to you. It is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Your heart's a liar. Your heart will tell you what you want to hear. Your heart will lead you to the things your flesh desires. You can't listen to the crazy lying thing. Amen? People say, well, if I know my own heart. You don't. You don't. People say, well, I'll tell you one thing, I'll never do that. You ever hear people say you should never say never? Because if push comes to shove, a lot of times you end up doing a lot of those things you said you would never do. But in your heart, you knew that you just never would. But your heart lied to you. Now, in that verse we just read there, 1 Samuel 27:1, what did David say? He said, for now I know in my heart that one day I shall perish by the hand of Saul. Did he? No, he didn't. Saul died in battle, got wounded in a fight, and a stranger came by and slew him with his own sword. And David lived many, many years after Saul was dead. But now he said, I know in my heart, Saul's going to get me. I got it set. I know one of these days, but he was just dead wrong. See? People say, well, I know in my heart everything's going to be okay. You're just dumber than a red brick. You don't know anything of the kind. You're just hoping against hope everything's going to be okay. Amen? And so you hear people use phrases referring to the heart in a number of ways, and most of them, the honest truth is, they just don't make a lick of sense. We've added emphasis to a thing if we say, I know in my heart, or I believe in my heart, or my heart just tells me. I told you your heart's a liar. Don't listen to that lying thing. Amen? You'd be a whole lot better off to look at the facts and trust the Word of God. Both of those are a lot more reliable than the motives of your heart, because your heart is self-serving. Amen? People get their lives all tangled up. They say, well, I just prayed about a thing, you know, and I know in my heart God's going to... Really? I've had people tell me that. And the thing that they say that they've prayed about and God gave them peace about is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And God Almighty and God the Holy Ghost never gave anybody on this planet assurance of anything if it contradicted that book. But people say it all the time. Say, why do they do that? Because that's what they want to happen. That's the way they want it to be. That's what they made up their mind it's going to be. And so they say, well, in my heart, I just know. I'll be very careful about that. Now, let me, I only have 4 points this morning, which is a very short message for me. I normally have 7 or more. I only have 4. Now, each point of these points does have some sub-points, so it won't be all that short. But let me share with you some things about the heart from the Word of God. Now, these are not my opinions. I didn't make this up. This is not my interpretation. I'm just going to read these verses and show you what God said about your heart and why you ought to be careful with it. The Bible said in, turn over there, Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 7, somewhere over there, Mark 7, look down in Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Now let's read it together so you understand. This is not my interpretation. This is not my translation. This is just a simple quotation. Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 19. Because it entereth not into the heart, but into the belly, and it goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. But, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. And now he's going to list 13 evils in the heart. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, that's what God thinks about your heart. When the Bible said the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, that's what it means. All those wicked things, all those evil things come forth from within, out of the heart of man. It's not a pretty picture. It's not a pleasant picture. But it's an honest picture. We need to realize what's in our heart, and that our heart is corrupted, that we are by nature sinful creatures, and to trust our own heart, our own judgment, is a foolish, foolish way to try and get through life. You'd be a whole lot wiser to put your life and your judgments into the hand of God and let God, the Holy Spirit, lead you and guide you through His written word. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? Matthew 12, 34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Proverbs 28, 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's God's opinion about anybody that thinks they're wise enough and knows their heart well enough to make their own decisions and live their own life exclusive of God. You're a fool. You're a fool. That Bible said, lean not into thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. See? If you want your life to turn out anywhere near like you've dreamed it would turn out, you need to put your own heart on hold, quit listening to yourself, and your own wisdom and your own judgment, and get your understanding from God. But boy, people have a hard time with that. They want to trust themselves. They want to think it through themselves. All your thinking is biased. All your thinking is prejudiced. It always comes out in the end benefiting you somewhere along the line. Your best motive, your best intention to help somebody else will end up getting you a pat on the back or a good feel or something along the line. See? You just can't trust yourself. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You can't live very long, you can't talk very much without revealing to everybody around you what you're really like on the inside. I don't care how gay your clothing, I don't care how humorous your speech, I don't care what you say you profess to believe, this, that, and the other. Sooner or later, from within, out of the heart, will reveal who you really are and what you really are. You can only hide you for just so long. And circumstances and time will reveal to the whole wide world what you really, really are. And there won't be any denying it after that. There won't be any covering it up after that. So, the truth is, your heart's a wreck. It doesn't deserve your trust. It doesn't deserve your confidence. It will mess you up in the end. And if you have any real wisdom, you'll put your heart on hold and listen to somebody who had a perfect heart, whose heart knew no evil, whose heart never knew any guile, and the only person that ever lived whose heart was perfect with God was Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
well, I just don't believe that. Okay, let me show you something then. Let me give you about six or seven instances of things that go on in the heart. And these things go on millions of times every day in billions of lives, and it's gone on this way now for 6,000 years. You live in a generation, and of course every generation is subject to this fallacy. Every generation tends to think it's the only generation that's faced the problems this generation has. Every generation tends to think that for some reason it is unique and different from every generation that went on before. You talk to young people, especially young teenagers, 13, 14, 15, down through there, and they think they're having feelings and emotions nobody else ever experienced. There's tragedies in their life, and it's harder now. No, every generation that ever went before you went through exactly the same thing. Had exactly the same feelings, had exactly the same desires, had exactly the same lust, had exactly the same temptation, had exactly the same heart you've got. Nothing has changed. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Every generation just tells itself that because every generation is just dumber than a red brick. That's the problem. You won't have to live but about 30 or 40 years and you'll figure out your generation was just like the generation before it, and it'll be just like the generation that comes after it. There's nothing new under the sun. Somebody say amen. Now, let me demonstrate that for you from the Word of God. I want to show you from the Bible that what goes on in your heart is the same thing that goes on in everybody else's heart, and it's the same thing that's always gone on in the heart, and it's proof positive and a perfect graphic illustration of why you should never trust your own heart. Okay? The Bible said in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's an indictment on mankind. You ever stop to analyze the things you think about? Let me talk to you folks who think you're good people. Well, preacher, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but I'm not a bad person. That what was that singer that said that one time? The one with the big old bug eyes. I can't remember. Just drunken sluts all she was, but she said, really, I'm not a bad person. I'll think of her name in a minute. But anyway, folks think that we're not bad people, and that our heart and our motives are clean. Yet, you ever analyze them and look at them? How much of what you think about tends to make you look good or feel good or gratify you or enrich you? You say, well, I'm always thinking about helping people and doing good works. Yet, why? What's your motive in doing that? So you look good? So you feel good? So people will think well of you? Would you do it if there was no return to you at all? If God said to be forward and take care of the poor and do good works, and every time you did it you felt bad about it, would you do it anyway? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. Okay? Your heart, the imagination of your heart, are only evil continually. You ever look at all the meanness that goes on, all the ugly, all the profane, all the carnal, all the corruption that goes on in the world, all the hatred and the bitterness and the anger, all the cheating and lying and stealing and conniving, all the pride and haughty looks and high-mindedness? Where did all that come? That all comes from a heart that has an imagination that is just evil. We imagine evil things, wicked things, hurtful things, hateful things. You ever want to get even with people? You ever want to see people get what's coming to them? Now, I got to admit, I'm guilty of that. There's some folks, I'm gonna have a good time, Lord willing, when they get it. I am. Amen. Amen. Some of these child molesters and stuff, I'm not going to cry when they get it. Amen. Barack Obama gets it, I'm not going to cry. I'm going to load my gun for the Civil War, but I'm not going to cry. Number two, not only do we have imaginations and thoughts of the heart are evil. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible said, and she despised him in her heart. You know where all that hateful thinking goes on? It goes on in your heart. That's an action of the soul. She despised him. You ever hear good people say stuff like that? I just hate so-and-so. I just hate their guts. I despise people like him. Where do those thoughts come from? They come from within, out of the heart. And there is nobody here not guilty. Amen? You wouldn't raise your hand if I asked you, so I'm not going to ask you. When's the last time you hated somebody or despised somebody or had evil thoughts about somebody? But the truth is, you do. If you don't believe it, just get out on 77 and let some blockhead get in front of you. And the speed limit is 60. Everybody's going 70. And they're poking along at 50 and you can't get around. Would you want us to print in the Herald tomorrow what you were thinking? I didn't think so. Evil imaginations. We despise people in our heart. In Numbers chapter 3 or chapter 32, the Bible said, wherefore discourage ye the hearts of the people? You know where discouragement lies? It lies in your heart. It's when you let circumstances and situations overcome your confidence and your good judgment, your self-reliance, and it looks like there's no way to win and everything's conspiring against you, and in your heart you just get discouraged. You say, why is that important? Because when you get discouraged, that's when you throw in the towel and quit. That's why people say, well, I just can't do this, I just quit. Quitters never win. You know where discouragement abounds? It abounds in the heart. Under normal circumstances, when you're full of vim, vigor, and vitality, when you're full of self-confidence and this, that, and the other, discouragement is held at bay. And we live a normal life. But on those circumstances, when things don't go our way, and we grow weak inside, and our confidence wanes, discouragement sets in. And nothing takes away from the joy and the pleasure and the sense of fulfillment in life like being discouraged in life. You know why you need to keep your heart pumped up and clean and full of the Lord? Because if you don't, discouragement settles in. And you say, well, I can't break this habit. I can't win. I can't do this. That Bible said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through Him that saved us. You're supposed to be a conqueror. The Bible said you can do all things. But then how come your heart is filled with discouragement? Because you've had your heart get filled with the wrong things. You've had your eyes on the wrong things. You've had your thought life in the wrong place. And discouragement has taken root in your heart. Oh, this is a goodie. This is certainly apropos for 2008. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25, the Bible said, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Lust comes from the heart. It's there. See, God fixed it so that men like women. Which tells you that when men like men, there's something wrong with them dudes. Amen? Amen. It ain't normal. Amen. When God looked down and saw Adam sitting there and he was lonely and forlorn and forsaken and all that, God didn't say, Adam, you need another dude. So he didn't make Steve and Adam. He looked down at Adam and said, he'll like this. This will work. This will reproduce. This is compatible. And so he made Eve. Now, Eve didn't look like Adam, and she wasn't even made like Adam. She had a different psychology, and she had a different physiology. In case y'all hadn't noticed, go down to the library. Some of you folks don't know that men and women are different. Y'all think all the sexes and everything's the same, and all the races are the same. Go down to the library and get you one of them encyclopedias that's got them clear plastic pages in it with those anatomical charts on there, and just look at them, and you'll see that boys and girls don't look alike when they take their clothes off. I mean, we are different. Somebody say amen. I thank God for that. And so when God looked down there and saw Adam needed a helpmate, He made him a girl. And anything beside that is a pervert. It is a perversion of what God did. It is a crime against nature. I used to love that term when I was in the military. They used to ship them out, court-martial them, and get rid of them because they committed a crime against nature. I always thought that was wonderful. Now, where was I at in this thing? We're lusting in our heart. God made men to like women, girls. And He made girls to like boys. I mean, if you got a little old teenage girl and she ain't got a crush on somebody by the time she's 12, 13, there's something wrong with her. Amen. Now, she ought to be sticking that crush mode until she's about 16, 17, 18. Amen. But they ought to start liking the opposite sex when they're 12, 13 down through there, see? That, let that mature and nurture. That's normal. Now, I'd be real concerned if they didn't. Amen? Now, some of us started a lot earlier than that. And all you men should have said amen. We like girls, and that's normal. God made us that way. And so boys like to look at girls. We're girl watchers. Amen? People say, well, I'm married and I'm Christian and I don't look. You lying dog. Anybody lie like that would steal, huh? Now, what you should have said is, I try not to linger. I'll buy that. Try not to linger. But you just slam full of it up to here if you say you don't look when a pretty girl goes by. Especially if she's put together real nice. Amen? You say, oop, and you don't look back. But don't tell me you didn't look, and don't tell me you didn't like it. You did. Even Dr. Dobson, as sanctimonious as he is, say all men look. Amen? And I've noticed in the last few years, it seems like the girls do too. And boy, in our society, he said, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. You know what our society's done? Our society has undressed our women. It's just downright embarrassing to go anywhere anymore. You know what I did the other night? We pulled up at a... Where was we at when I said that? The one where the little girl walked in front of us and she was hanging out all over the place. And I said real loud, nice set! She looked back around. Where was we at? Oh, we were at Chili's, that's right. Little old girl, she'd be over 14, 15 years old. Short shorts, skin tight. Legs hanging out, high-knee, skin-tight breeches on, and well-endowed young lady, and they're just she needed to be covered up.
Amen.
It just made me mad. And there's all kind of folks standing around there, and I guess I hurt her feelings. She looked at me like that. And went like, I thought, if you put on your clothes, people wouldn't say nothing, girl. Amen. I don't appreciate women making it hard for us men not to lust after their beauty in our heart. If you'd cover up and wear clothes you can't see through. I was someplace the other day and this girl's in there, woman I guess, probably in her 20s, and she's got on one of them real thin white blouses with a black undergarment. I thought, why don't you put a sign out on your chest and look at me? Some of y'all are offended. I don't care. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. It's normal and natural for men to want to look. It's evidently normal and natural for women to want to look. And so we ought to dress modestly and appropriately and not provocatively so that we don't cause undue lust. Now, that does not relieve you of your individual responsibility to keep a rein on your heart. Amen. Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. He said, I die daily. And so we are to fight to control our emotions and our lust, which originate right down there in our heart. It's just our society doesn't do anything to help us. All the billboards have got some skanky woman. If you advertise Michelin tires, you've got to have a skanky woman. If you advertise automobiles, you've got to have some sleazy slut. If you advertise aspirin, you got to have some sex pot. I don't care what you advertise, ice cream, silverware, napkins. It don't make any difference. They got some sleazy woman to do it. What are they provoking? They are provoking men to lust. You know why they put those women on there attired the way they are? Because they know certain people like it. They're not stupid. They're making millions of dollars. Still, you have an individual responsibility to control what goes on in your heart. Amen? How about this? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, the Bible said, if ye from your heart forgive not. You know the only place forgiveness can take place is in the heart. Now, it can't take place in the mouth, and it can't take place in the head. You probably experienced that. Somebody ever do something to offend you or hurt you or and you were angry about it, hurt about it, really upset about it, and they come to you and say, listen, I'm sorry, I want you to forgive me. And you say, okay, I forgive you, no problem. But you still are angry about it. You're still distrustful of them about it. You're still leery of them because of it. You know something? You haven't forgiven them. That was just mouth talk. You just said, oh yeah, I forgive you, no problem. Shake hands and put it in the past. We'll bury the hatchet. You ain't buried nothing. And if you did, you left the handle sticking out. If you really forgave them, it's a matter of the heart. And if they're forgiven in the heart, there's no more malice. There's no more anger. Amen. Now, if that's true, and of course it is, the truth is, there's a lot of folks we haven't forgiven for anything. Amen? And I don't think wives can forgive. I don't think they can. My wife still holds everything I've ever done against me. If you don't believe it, you just get in a fuss with her, and she'll say, and if she can't find nothing I've done in the last day or two, she'll say, you remember that time you did so-and-so? I say, sweetheart, it was 40 years ago. Yeah, but you done it. I'm just illustrating the point that if you really forgive, it's done in the heart. And if it's done in the heart, it's erased. Amen? I'm trying to show you things that happen in your heart. In James chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible said, but if you have bitterness and strife in your heart, you know where you don't like people? You know where it is you want to get even? It's in your heart. Boy, we're supposed to have a pure heart. Clean heart. That's hard to keep. Life deals you a bad hand. Things don't go your way. People do you wrong. Circumstances are contrary to what you had envisioned. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to let bitterness take place. Bitterness is like cancer. Bitterness will eat you up and it will mess up everybody around you. The Bible said in Hebrews, lest any root of bitterness springing up whereby many be defiled. So why is that? Because when you get bitterness in your heart, it will leak out. Always does. So how can you tell when you got bitterness in there and it's leaking out? Well, because when somebody's done you wrong and you got bitterness about a thing or against a person. Every time you get an opportunity, you say, you add to what's necessary, those little cutting remarks. Or on occasion, you let the cat out of the bag about something to an unrelated individual to make that person look bad. So where'd that come from? That came from your bitterness against them. That came from your anger against them. That's you getting your little digs in against them. That came out of your heart. You said, I forgive you, but you still got bitterness and anger about it. And when you get an opportunity, you will say a word to them, or you will say something about them to somebody else to get in your little dig, to get even, to make yourself feel good at their expense. That's bitterness. Where'd that come? That came out of your heart. There was no reason for you to do that. It didn't need to be said. Everything would have been just fine without it. Things would have gone on just as they should if you'd kept your mouth shut, but you just had to throw that in. That came from that wickedness in the depths of your heart. That's bitterness. And that's anger. I don't know anybody free from it. James chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible said, there's a man there. He said, but he deceiveth his own heart. That's you lying to yourself about what you really feel and what you really believe. Now, there's a lot of that goes on. People pretending, this is how I feel about something. This is what I think about a thing. But deep down in their own heart, they know that's not so. And when occasion arises, it will manifest itself that it wasn't so. You say, what have they done? They have deceived their own heart so they could live with what they really are. Now, there's more, but I don't want to beat the point to death, so we'll move on. But our problem in this old world, 90% of it is our own heart. Amen. Because it's wicked, and we don't know it, and we can't control it. Amen. Now, thank goodness, the heart can be good, and it can produce some good things. For example, in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, the Bible said, a merry heart, that's a heart without a lot of anger and a lot of bitterness and a lot of strife and a lot of hate. A merry heart, a heart that's appreciative and thankful. A merry heart. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. When you have prayed and confessed and gotten your heart right and you really don't hate anybody and you're not angry at life and you don't think that God shortchanged you and you're content with who you are and where you are, and a lot of folks aren't, you know. A lot of folks run around thinking, well, if I'd have got the right break, I could have done this. If I'd have had this opportunity, I could have done so and so. I was just born in the wrong town. I've got the talents or the looks or the skill. I could have been this, that, or the other, but I was born in this little place, or I was born to these poor parents, or I didn't get the education. They're bitter. They're bitter at life. They're bitter at God. They're not content with who they are. But when you find somebody that said, I know who I am. I know where I'm at. Maybe I could have been better than I am or more than I am, but I'm not. Here I am. This is where I was born. This is what I was born with. This is my lot in life. I'm going to make the best out of it. Amen? That's the right attitude to have. You've got to play the hand you're dealt, whether you like it or not. And getting sour and cynical about what you got instead of what you think you should have had instead of what you actually got is just a waste of time and energy. Now, a person with a cheerful heart, a good heart, makes a cheerful countenance. Those are the people in your life that are pleasant to be around. You ever been around and never got anything good to say? They always find fault with everything. They don't like anybody. No matter what happens, it could have always been better. I use my mother-in-law and father-in-law as an illustration a lot because they were just good for illustration. They're not here and they can't do anything about it. My mother-in-law was one of those people that no matter what you did, no matter what life gave her, it was never the right thing, it was never the right time, it was never enough. One day, she liked pecan logs.
They're about this big, you know, and they're just all sugar. I mean, it's nasty if you just want to know the truth. But she liked them. And so one day I was in Cracker Barrel, and I'm walking through, and they got pecan logs. And they're like $5. And I think I had $5 in my pocket. But I thought about my dear beloved mother-in-law, and so I bought it for her, and I took it to her. And I stopped by their house that afternoon and handed it to her, and she took it out of the little bag and looked at it, and you know what she said? I like such and such a brand better. Just made me furious. Took the last $5 in my pocket, and it's 2 days till payday, and bought her that candy bar, and I like so-and-so better. She ain't even opened it. A couple years before my father-in-law died, he loves ice cream. So I stopped at that little place out there in Newport one afternoon. I got him an ice cream cone and a cup, and it was like $4 or $5. And just right down from his house. So I got the ice cream, and I ran down to his house. I called my wife and said, called her later. I went by, I gave him the ice cream, and boy, he went and got him a spoon. He dug into that thing, and he ate it. And I mean, scraped the bone. He ate every bite. Told me how good it was, how much he appreciated it. Preacher, it sure was thoughtful of you, this, that, and the other. Well, I felt so good about it. And I get in my car, and I'm going home, and I call my wife. She wanted to know why I was running late. I said, well, I stopped by your dad, you know, and I bought him some ice cream down here at Newport. And she said, what kind did you get him? I said, I got him a great big cup of vanilla. She said, my daddy don't eat vanilla. I thought, well, bless God, he did today. I thought I'd done good. Come to find out, he hates vanilla. He only eats chocolate. He don't do butter pecan. He don't cherry or black cherry. And he's chocolate. That's it. But I took that thing to him. Man, he just sat right down and ate that thing. Told me how good it was, how much he appreciated it, and never said one bad word about it. That's the way people are. See? Now, a good heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And stuff like that comes from within. It illustrates what you're like inside. That those little simple things like that often illustrate your whole approach or attitude about the life you're living. Proverbs 15:15 said, he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. I always liked that verse. He that is of a merry heart always has a continual faith. That, you know, if your heart attitude is right, if you're not eat up with bitterness and anger and resentment and jealousy and all the, then life's a joy. But if your heart's full of those things, you don't have any joy. And nobody around you does. Because your bitterness and all comes out. You've always got to have a negative attitude. You don't like this. You don't like that. You don't like them. Blah, blah. This would have been better. That would have been better. But if you're at peace with yourself on the inside, you have a continual feast. Why? Because if you're not filled with bitterness, everything's good. You can enjoy everything. Amen? The old Pop Tritt, there's a lot of things about him. He wasn't exactly an intellectual or anything. He wasn't a rocket scientist. He's never going to win any awards for being the brightest bulb in the pack. But he was simple, unassuming, and appreciative. He enjoyed living. He wasn't mad because he wasn't rich. He just, well, this is the life he got, so he's just going to live it and enjoy it. And he was everybody I know loved Pop Tritt. Everybody. You go over to Fort Mill, which is where he was at for years and years, and everybody over there knew Pop Tritt. Now, they might not know Marge, but everybody knew Pop. Amen? I mean, he hung out of that pool room. Everybody in Fort Mill knew him. Somebody said one night the headline on the Fort Mill Times said, pool room burned down, 320 left homeless. Proverbs 17:22 said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Your heart attitude about life is helpful. It can help keep you healthy. The more doctors learn, the more they find out that stress and anger and those things are detrimental to your health.
They tear your nervous system up. They tear your stomach up. The enzymes and secretions that your body make get all out of whack. And a large part that's due to the strength, the effects of being bitter or angry. And people who live without that are much healthier people. It's healthy to have a good heart. Now, let me close with this, and I know y'all are ready to go. I've tried to illustrate that your heart is desperately wicked. I've tried to show you the things that go on in your heart. I've tried to show you that your heart can be changed, that it can be good and clean and helpful, and that you can enjoy life. And that all that's issues of the heart. Now, let me close with this. What should you do with your heart? You got one, right? What should you do with it? All right. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, the Bible said, "Son, give me thine heart." That's what you need to do with your heart. Instead of keeping it yourself and trying to care for it yourself and discern what's in it yourself, give it to God. My son, give me thine heart. If you give it to God, He'll take better care of it than you ever could. If you give it to Him, He understands it better than you ever will. If we could just get folks to give their heart to Christ and let Him take control of their heart, that you would have such a richer life, a fuller life, a more meaningful life. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9 said, "I have made my heart clean." Now, I spent half the message talking about how wicked and evil your heart is. How do you get a clean heart? The Bible said, "Create within me a clean heart, renew within me a right spirit." You can't do it yourself. You can't clean your heart up. Who can? Jesus Christ can. He washed us whiter than snow. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. When God saves you, He cleanses your wicked heart. He gives you a brand new heart. You're a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained. You want a clean heart? You want a heart that's in love with God? A heart that enjoys life? A heart that can appreciate all the wonderful things God has sent your way? You need to get that heart from Him. That's where you need to say, "Give me a heart." Clean your heart up. Get all the refuse and the dirt and the filth out of it. Let God wash it clean. Psalm 51:10, Bible said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." David is acknowledging that he can't do it himself. He's dependent on somebody else for a clean heart. You can't clean yours up either. People have tried reformation for years and years. "Well, I'm going to quit doing this, and I'm going to quit drinking, I'm going to quit smoking, I'm a bad..." And it almost never works. Not in man to direct his own steps. Lean not on thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy path. If we had turned to God, He can clean us up from the inside out. He washes our heart whiter than snow. In Luke chapter 21, verse 24, the Bible said, "Settle it therefore in your heart." I got a message I preach, it's been a few years ago, called "Things You Ought to Have Settled." There's some things you ought to get fixed in your heart. Amen. You ought to get them fixed. In your heart, if you get them fixed in your heart, they become part of your life. They're not optional anymore. You don't do them for a week or two and grow weary. See, when the flesh decides to do a thing, the flesh always grows weary of doing things habitually or continually. And if you just decide in the flesh, it won't be for a little while you quit. He said, "Settle it therefore in your heart." Now, 36 years ago, I got it settled I'm going to live for God. I got it settled that I'm a Baptist. I got it settled I believe the King James Bible. I got it settled I'm going to church every time the doors open. I got it settled I'm not laying out. I'm not going to set a bad example. If they have in church, I'm going to be there. I just got something settled in my heart. And I'm not tempted to do anything else. I got that thing fixed. I got it settled. It's not up for debate. I'm going to tithe my income. I don't have to debate this week, well, am I going to put any money in church or not? I got it settled. I may not pay somebody else, God gets His. Amen? Church doors open, unless I'm deathly ill or preaching someplace else, guess where I'm going to be? Amen? There's some things you need to get settled in your heart. One of the things you need to get settled in your heart is, I'm going to live for God. God is going to be number one in my life. Come hell or high water, no matter what anybody else is doing, no matter what else comes up, I will live for God. And get that thing settled in your heart. Not just with your mouth, in your heart. Psalm 119 verse 10 said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. That's not what God wants wholeheartedness. He doesn't want half-hearted service. He doesn't want lukewarm service. Matter of fact, in Revelation He said, I would that thou were hot or cold. But because thou art neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God doesn't like lukewarm anything. Either get in the boat and serve God, or get out of the boat and quit being a distraction to everybody else. Right? And so He said, settle it in your heart. Commit your ways unto the Lord. He said, seek God with your whole heart. No half-hearted service. Lord, I'm going to give it all to you. You got whatever I've got, I give it to you. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? That's a big order. How do you do that? Well, here's the answer. It's found in Psalm 119 and verse 11. Everybody ought to underline this verse in their Bible. Take your ballpoint pen and underline Psalm 119 verse 11. It says, and this is one of the great verses in the Bible. It said, I have thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. One of the greatest things you will ever do is to begin to hide God's Word in your heart. You know why there's so many lukewarm Christians and so many carnal Christians, Christians with no convictions and don't see anything wrong with worldliness and carnality and all that? You know why that is? Because they have not hid His Word in their heart. That book, if you will read it, and pray over it, and study it, and believe it, and commit it into thine heart, that book will make you a brand new person. You give it a little time, it will begin to work on you, and slowly but surely it will change you into somebody you would never have recognized. But because people do not hide that book in their heart, they go on as they always were. There's a little saying that says, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. You got it? If you always do what you've always done, you will always be what you've always been. You're never going to change, never going to get any better. What we need to do with our heart? You need to take your heart and give it to God and then fill it with that book. And let God make you into brand new person. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for this blessed old book. I pray, oh God, You'd help us to read it and heed it.